You begin the story of Ruth and Naomi, and you find it is, first of all, a story of repentance, turning back to God. Chapters 2 and 3 actually could be linked together. And as you consider chapters 2 and 3, we find that somebody who turns to God comes under His divine protection or under His wing, and He provides for them. You see Boaz, that picture of Christ, Ruth, in many ways representing the church, this Moabite woman, she turns and to Boaz, and in that relationship she finds, not only in a relationship with Boaz, but also with God Himself, protection, provision. She's given water. We're reminded of Christ, that everlasting water of life. She's given bread and she's fed, and we're reminded of Jesus, the bread of life. And also she's given, in chapter 3, that relationship. She comes under the wing of God and under the corner of Boaz's garment, a symbol of that relationship that was going to begin. That relationship of caring for her and protecting her, coming into that marriage relationship, that covenant relationship, that redeeming relationship. Chapter 4, that's where we are this morning. And last week we saw that chapter 4 can also be summarized with one word: redemption. Redemption. God buying back that which was lost. And Ruth and Naomi are brought back to life, redeemed, saved from a life of potential slavery and hardship and even death. And they're redeemed because of God's love for them. Boaz's love, in particularly for Ruth. That brings us to where we are in our story this morning. Really, we're going to be concentrating on verses 13 through 22, but when I read it, I think I'm going to actually back up to verse 11 so that we can kind of get some of the context, and I think there's a few important things to point out in those verses as well. Before we do that, before we read that, let me ask you a question. I'm trying to think of a way to summarize our thoughts or kind of gather our thoughts before we begin to dive into this passage of Scripture. Let me ask you this question. As I kind of meditated on it, I was like, what's this all about? Or how can I really begin to wrap my mind around what we are going to learn this morning? Let me ask you this question. Are you a type of person who likes to save the best for last? Are you the type of person that likes to save the best for last? Well, I asked myself that question this week as I studied this. And I would have to say, yes, I am. I definitely am. And one of the ways that I can illustrate that for you, as a kid, you know how most kids, you know, when mom makes their lunch, they might have peanut butter and jelly or something. What would the mother, a loving mother, do to that sandwich? Trim off the crust. Right? Well, my mom didn't need to trim off the crust, although I think there was a period when she probably did that for me. But I was the type of kid that would eat the crust first. And I'd take that sandwich and I'd eat all around the outside. In fact, this is dangerous with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, it starts to drip and, you know, kind of ooze and kind of, you know, just fall all apart. I'd do that with a McDonald's sandwich. You know, with a hamburger, I'd eat all the way around the outside looking for that last bite where I can combine every piece of goodness. Probably one of the worst experiences I can think of is you know, attacking a steak dinner. And you're, you know, when I get a, I begin to calculate. When you put a, you know, plate of food in front of me, I begin to plan my attack. I'm like, I'm going to head over here from the north, and then, you know, I'm going to, you know, come down south, and I'm going to divide it, and, you know, I'm planning to conquer it. But probably one of the worst things that you know, you can experience, in my opinion, after attacking a steak, is saving that last bite, the bite that you are convinced that is going to be the ultimate, just juicy, melt in your mouth, bite all the spices, just, you know what I'm talking about, and get a mouth of gristle. That is bad. That is bad. You know, I begin to rethink my whole dinner and my plans. You know, what was I doing over the last, you know, 30 seconds, right? I eat pretty fast also. It's calculated. You ever been there? Are you a person that likes to save the best for last? Amy's grandma wasn't, and she tried to teach her grandchildren how to approach the church dinner line. You know, you go over across the way, we have these church dinners. She would always grab the grandkids, from what I understand. Is this true? And she'd say, you know, start at the dessert table, right? Right? Let everybody else kind of flounder around over there, you know? Let's go right for the goods. There's no line there. Just go there. Nobody's there yet. Is that you, or are you like me, trying to save the best for last? I think we find throughout Scripture that God is a God who saves the best for last. In fact, when we're introduced to Jesus, we find that he saves the best for last in his first miracle, turning water into wine. God is a God who saves the best for last. And I want us to be encouraged this morning. If right now you're chewing on a mouth of gristle and just hoping people will look away so you can spit it out somewhere, you're just like, oh, I want you to remember that no matter how you plan your attack in life, that God's in control and he saves the best for last. Saves the best for last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, the story of Ruth and Naomi. Lord, really a picture of Christ's love for the church. Lord, your faithfulness to your word, your promises. It's a story of repentance, of redemption, of provision, and care, concern. And Lord, we have many concerns in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust you this morning. We don't understand everything that is going on in our lives. We don't understand the path you sometimes take us down. But Lord, I pray that we will understand who you are. Lord, give us context to our struggles and even our joys. Lord, I pray that we will remember that our story is truly your story. It's a part of your plan for all men, a plan of redemption, of restoration. Lord, I pray that as we look at this chapter, the end of this chapter in Ruth, that you will help me to communicate it in a way that allows your Spirit to work in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that we will, Lord, just grow as a result of this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You should be in Ruth, chapter 4. As I said, I want to begin to look at this passage. I'm actually going to read from verse 11, not in verse 13. I'm going to read in verse 11 and through the rest of the passage. And then we'll go back and talk about three things that I want to point out this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of support scripture. This morning you're just going to have 3 points and a lot of scripture to consider. In fact, one of the troubles is I even sat down and prayed and meditated on this passage this morning. More scripture just kept flooding into my mind. And I had already had the PowerPoint finished. And I was like, Lord, you know, thank you. But I pray that you will do that for them as well. So hopefully as you go through this and you have time to consider these scriptures, the Lord will even bring more scripture to your mind this week. In fact, I encourage you to do that. Go through this. I don't believe that I am the ultimate teacher of God's Word. I believe it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, all of us, myself, through His Word. So let's take a look at the story together. Then the elders, now remember, Boaz had just announced that he was going to redeem Ruth. And this is the elders' or the witnesses' response to his announcement. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah." It's another name for Bethlehem. I believe it means fruitful. "May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout all Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." And I want to stop there for just a moment. You might miss this. May he renew, that word here that it says, he says, he will renew your life. Do you realize that word renew is actually the same word that we saw all the way through chapter 1? That idea of turning back or repentance. In fact, it's like our story has brought or has come full circle. Do you see that? In the beginning, we find that it was Ruth and Naomi that were turning back to God, returning to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, under God's divine protection and provision. It was Ruth that was turning, repenting from her gods, the land of Moab, and from her family, and turning to the one true God, the God of Naomi, the God of Israel. But here, what are we told? I believe it's very significant. In verse 15, we're told, he will repent your life and sustain you. Repentance is an act of God. It's the working of the Holy Spirit, the mighty God, in the lives of humble servants. If you're struggling, or if you're praying for somebody who's struggling in a number of areas of life, whether it's with sin or circumstances, I want you to remember it's God who brings about repentance and ultimately gives redemption, that free gift, by faith in Jesus Christ. They continue, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, and she cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Notice the emphasis on Naomi, not on Ruth. A lot of people argue that this is the story of Naomi, not of Ruth. The book's title should be Naomi because of this verse here. The emphasis truly in the redemption story on Naomi, a daughter of Israel, one of God's chosen people, one who He chose to reveal Himself and call them into a familial or family relationship. Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now you should recognize that name from the Bible. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon, or some versions may say Salma, and Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, here's the climax, the father of David. You have to understand who David is. This is the greatest king in Israel. In fact, Jesus, when he came, they said he was the son of David. The story is a true story of repentance. This is a story of redemption. When it seemed like this family's line would be wiped out, when the house of Abimelech would be forgotten forever, fall out of the pages of history, here we find that God writes the last chapter. And God is in control of all of history. In fact, remember in college, one of our profs pointed out very clearly that it is His story. History is His story. In fact, I think I heard that even beyond college. I remember one of my high school teachers saying that over and over and over again. This is something that was taught to me my whole life, this concept that all of history, everything that's going on in this world, is a part of the story that God is telling. That's for the entire world. But you know what? This morning, that's for you. And that's for me. Do you realize that you are a part of God's story? That He is telling a story of His grace and mercy and redemption and repentance through you. He desires to tell that story through your life. So we consider this passage, the first thing that I want us to take away this morning is that God is the author of life's story. That's significant. If you consider the different chapters of your life, there might have been some that you would have liked to have been the editor. If he's the author, you'd like to have been the editor. That's fine, God. You can write that, but it needs to pass by the editor's desk first. I think you really should do this. I think you'll actually, you know, either this is too boring, or this is, you know, a little too exciting, or this is, you know, we need a happy ending. But remember, God's not done with that story yet. That He uses all things to tell His story. Several verses I want us to consider. God is the author of life's story. That's your story, my story, all of history. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God works out everything. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Do you realize that God is telling a story through your life, through the lives of people in your family, through people in this community, in this country, in this continent, in the world, and He's telling His story, and all those stories, as God, the author, writes His name across history, you realize that they're all working out His purpose, His plan, His will. Everything in your life, it's a part of His plan and His purpose to tell this story of His great love, mercy, repentance, and redemption. 1 Samuel chapter 2. There's another young woman that was similar to Ruth. It was Hannah. You remember this barren woman who just was overburdened with the fact that she couldn't have a child, and it caused her great shame. It caused her problems in her family. And she came and she poured out her heart to God, saying, God, rescue me. Redeem me. Help me. And you see that God continued to write the story, continued to unfold His plan for her life. And she gives birth to a son. And she says this, and she considers the things that had happened in her life prior to this event. She says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. I think that's also what you see in the life of Ruth and Naomi. From ashes, from poverty, from death, from sickness, from starvation, to great inheritance. Colossians 1:16. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Do you realize that all things that have been created were created to tell His story? That every one of us are a part of His revelation. Did you realize that? that you are a part of the divine revelation of God Himself, that through you He is telling His story, the story of God, the Creator, the Sovereign King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I'm very perplexed when people deny the existence of God. Why? Because they are the best evidence of God. Man is made in the image of God, and we reveal His creating power and glory just by our existence. You're part of God's revelation. You were made by Him and for Him. He's the author of life, the giver of life. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. He's the author, there's no other. He's the one in control. There is no one else writing this story. He's the one in control. When things feel out of control, there is somebody in control. It's God. I am God. There is, and there is none like me. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. You see, God is the author. He has a purpose and a plan for all history. And you are a part of that plan. He desires to tell the story of love and redemption through you. Secondly, I think that we find in the book of Ruth that not only is God the author, but God chooses the characters. He chooses the cast of characters. That's His prerogative. And I thought about that. If you consider the cast of characters in your life, again, would you want to make any changes? Right now, this is your chance, I asked. Right? Think about your workplace. You think, if I could just remove this one person. You think about your family. Just keep your head right straight forward. Don't look down. Nobody do this, right? Maybe you're in school and you're thinking about different people in your class, and maybe you're thinking, if God would just remove this one girl or this one guy, or maybe if He would just bring this one person into my life, everything would be all right. Maybe you wouldn't like to get rid of characters. Maybe you're looking to gain some characters, maybe to help the plot. Right? The storyline would be so much better, Lord. God chooses the cast of characters. You say, Pastor Dave, what do you mean? Well, when you look through the book of Ruth, it's an interesting cast of characters. It really is. And I don't think it could be seen any better than in this genealogy. There are some odd characters in this genealogy. Verse 11, I think really you find the genealogy beginning, although it appears to begin in verse 18, but it mentions Rachel and Leah. Who was Leah? An unloved wife. You know the story of Leah. She was an unloved woman. Yet here she's praised and mentioned in a blessing. You say, God, what are you doing? Why do I have to play the part of an unloved wife? Why do I have to play the life of a forgotten son? Why do I have to play this part? Remember, God is the author. He's telling the story. You move down through the story, you find Perez, the son of Tamar. In verse 12, odd choice. If I was kind of recording the people in the family tree at this point, I would have left out Leah, and I definitely would have never mentioned Tamar. Some of you are laughing because you're familiar with Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. You want a really some interesting reading this week? Read Genesis 38, and then you can come in for counseling later. It's a bizarre story, this woman Tamar who prostitutes herself in order to have a son. It's even worse than that. God chooses the cast of characters and the events of life's story. And you say, what's this? God, what are you doing here? He's telling a story of redemption and repentance through our lives. Who was, later you find Boaz mentioned, but you'd really have to go to Matthew to find out who Boaz's mother was. Does anybody know? Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Boaz's mother was Rahab. Did you know that? Another prostitute. It really begins to make sense in the story of Boaz's love for Ruth when everybody else is kind of thinking that she was cursed and don't have anything to do with her. You see, Boaz saw the love of his father for his mother in the story of redemption through the life of his own mom. And again, Ruth, we find she was a cursed, barren Moabite. We find that in Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. God chooses the cast of characters. Who was the son Obed that was born to Ruth and Boaz? Do you know what he was? What his name means? In fact, we don't know a ton about him, but we know what his name meant. He was just a simple servant of God. He was a simple servant of God. I think it's very interesting when you think about their heritage that they passed on to this son, Ruth and Boaz. Remember the family name, Elimelech, meant my God is king. And it seemed like the family had forgotten all about the fact that God was king. There was no king in Israel. They were living just like everybody else during the time of the judges. And then they have the son and they say, you know what? We're going to name this son a reminder that God is king. He is the servant of God. Then you find David at the end of this genealogy. Who was he? He was the eighth son of a simple shepherd. They wanted to look over him. In fact, if you look at 1 Samuel 16, kept saying, you know, every brother that came before Samuel, this is it. This is the Lord's anointed. No, that's not it. Till they got to the last, the bottom of the barrel, it was David. God chooses the cast of characters. I don't have the time to go through a number of these verses, but I am going to read just a few. Romans 9 says, but who are you but a human being to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this?
Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make known his power, bore with great patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction? Jesus, when we were studying through the book of John, he said this. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Ephesians 1:4, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In verse 5, it tells us that he predestined us for the adoption to sonship. And all this in accordance with his goodwill and pleasure. God chooses the cast of characters. God chose you and I. Two other verses in this point that I want to bring out. First of all, is 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. You know, God chooses the cast of characters. He chose you. And he wants to tell the story of his love and redemption through your life. As you look at the cast of characters in your life and as you begin to want to get out that editing pen, I want you to remember this. As you look around the church and maybe you want to edit the church roles as well, I want you to remember this. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. James 2, we're told that those who are believers in Christ must not show favoritism. In James chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of this world. God is the author, and he chooses the cast of characters. And praise the Lord that out of all those rogues and villains, he chose you and I. Sorry, I didn't advance that slide. Some of you are saying, where am I going to get all those notes? Didn't realize that. Apologize. Last thing, God writes the last chapter. Do you realize that he is telling the story no matter where you're stuck? I want you to understand that God writes the last chapter, and that is a very good thing. And this story began horribly. It began with death and disease and wasting away and hunger. And it ends with an eternal inheritance. The very throne of the Messiah, God. Their names written in history. In a prominent place. These simple characters, flawed characters. Jeremiah 29:11, you've heard this 100 times, but write it in your heart this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He's not done. In fact, I just thought of another verse, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Job considered editing as well as he wrestled with his life. And God asked him this question. He says, Job 38, who is this that obscures my plans without words, without knowledge. Jeremiah said, who knows the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And God says, you don't know what I'm doing. Don't try to obscure my plans. I know what I'm doing. I'm the author. I've chosen the cast of characters, and it's a story of redemption. All has to feel lost if you're telling a story of redemption. So if you're there, you realize that that's part of the story. Redemption story is a feeling of loss and suffering. Psalm 33:11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of His heart through all generations. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 8, the end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of the fools. God knows what He's doing. He's not finished. The end is better than the beginning. Proverbs 16, verse 1. To humans belong the plans of the heart. We'd all love to write our story, wouldn't we? But the Lord comes. But from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord, whatever you do. And then listen to this. It says, He will establish your plans. And finally, again, I want to close with a very familiar verse or series of verses to you. It's found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You've heard this 100 times, but write it this time in your heart. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, or all your plans, simply acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. You see, God's not done telling the story. But for those who have been called by His name, who He's placed His name on, those who are to carry His name to the earth, to share His love, His revelation to those who don't know Him, be sure of this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to not your purpose, but to His purpose. If you're to come to me today and you begin to just list off the things in your story, you say, Pastor Dave, why is this going on? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? Why did He do this? If I was honest, I'd probably have to say, I have no idea. And even in my attempt to answer that, I'd probably in some way do a great offense. But I want to direct you to the one who's writing that story this morning. And remember that your story is a part of history. The story God is telling to all the world, that He is the Redeemer. And there is eternal hope, redemption, and glory for those who call upon the name of the Lord. They'll be saved. Let's stand together with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank You that You're not done telling the story of redemption in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will trust You through the trials and tribulations, through each chapter of life. And that we will be humble and allow You just to tell Your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.